It's always one of my favorite things we do here at Seaford each year. If you have a Bible, you can open to 2 Corinthians 3, and that is where we'll spend our time together this morning. I do wish a happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. Also know that today sometimes can be a tough day for various reasons, and certainly I pray the joy of the Lord is the strength of those who might mourn on Mother's Day or might have a lot of bittersweet feelings when Mother's Day rolls around. I pray the joy of the Lord will certainly be your strength. And this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 3. I want to just say again that I thank the church for the opportunity to go on a sabbatical. Not all pastors get to do this. Most churches do this, but not all, and so I don't take it for granted. So this has been my last Sunday in the pulpit with you all for a month. I still expect everybody to come to church while I'm gone. I'll check in and find out. Pastor David will be in the pulpit for three of those weeks. We have Pastor David Bounds, amazing man of God, who's going to be here on Sunday, June the 2nd, and he'll be preaching that day. So lots of good stuff's going to come from the pulpit, and Pastor David will continue on our 2 Corinthians series. So we'll keep working through chapter 3, and by the time I get back, we'll be ready for chapter 4. All right, so this morning, 2 Corinthians 3 is where we're at. A Beautiful Mind is a movie that came out in 2001 starring Russell Crowe. It was about John Nash. Nash was the winner of the 1994 Nobel Prize in Economic Sciences for his work in non-cooperative games. He developed an equilibrium concept. If you know what any of that means, you are a lot smarter than me and probably one of the smarter people in this room when it comes to math and sciences and economics. But I bring Mr. Nash up because he died in a car crash in 2005, and his academic file became public at that point. People were able to read it. And in the file was a letter of recommendation from his undergrad advisor at the Carnegie Institute of Technology, a man named Richard Duffin. And so the letter is addressed to Princeton because Nash was trying to get into grad school. And I honestly, coming into this message, and you'll know why in just a moment, I just Googled best recommendation letter ever, and this is what came up, okay? It is so short and succinct, it almost makes you laugh, but as you read it, it's like, what else can you say? Okay, so we're going to show the letter up here on the slides, and here, I'll read it for you in case you can't see it up there. So, dear Professor Lefschetz, this is to recommend Mr. John F. Nash, Jr., who has applied for entrance to the Graduate College at Princeton. Mr. Nash is 19 years old and is graduating from Carnegie Tech in June. He is a mathematical genius. Yours sincerely, Richard J. Duffin. And then he just ends it. I mean, what else is there to say, right? How can you argue with that? So, great recommendation letter, and that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about letters of recommendation. Paul has made a great claim in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And so this was Paul saying that his opponents in the Corinthian church had accused him of not being an apostle, right? Paul suffers too much. Paul doesn't speak well enough. Paul changes his plans. He says, "These people accusing me of these things, they are charlatans. They use God's word as a way of manipulating people for their own gain." And he's saying that he and those on his ministry team, on the other hand, that their lives can be held up under the heat of inspection, and that they're going to pass that test, right? That you can examine their ministry and examine their lives. They are above reproach. And on top of that, they are commissioned directly by God himself. And then he says, "My whole ministry is performed under God's watchful eye." And he says he's got no problem with that. Because why? Because he speaks in Christ. Because he is preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. Now, when making such a bold claim to say, "All my enemies are charlatans, they all manipulate people and use God's word to do it, but I am living above reproach," to make such a bold claim like this, one might respond with, "Well, what sort of letters of recommendation do you have to back up what you were saying?" It's like if you walk into a place for a job interview, right? What are you basically saying? You're saying, "You should hire me, and you should say no to everybody else who is applying for this position, And very often they look at you and say, that's a great claim. What sort of letters of recommendation do you have to back up the claim that we should hire you and we should say no to everyone else? And what we'll see this morning is that Paul is saying his letter of recommendation is different than everybody else's because it is not pen and paper. And it is not ink and parchment. It is living, breathing human beings. And so let's read together 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this church and for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be convicted this morning regarding how personal ministry is. How it's not business, Lord. It is totally unique. It stands alone as this gift you have given us to be ministers of the gospel. Not just ordained people, Lord, but everyone who is commissioned by you. And we talked about it last week, Lord. That's all of us. So I pray this morning we would see how personal it is and how worthy it is of our time, of our tears, and of what feels like it oftentimes our blood. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Clearly from verse 1, Paul's opponents have letters of recommendation. Just as Paul referred to them as the so many in verse 17, he calls them the some here in chapter 3, verse 1. Probably the same people, right? These are his enemies. These are his opponents. These are his accusers who are trying to undermine his authority as an apostle, his ministry as an apostle. And Paul says, you know, maybe we need letters of recommendation to you, Corinthians, as well. Or maybe we need some from you. Now, this is a bit tongue-in-cheek from Paul. Okay, but it's not as if Paul has a problem with letters of recommendation. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, he essentially writes a small letter of recommendation for Timothy at the end of that letter. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Right? It's a little letter of recommendation within that letter to the Corinthians. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he'll do the same thing for Titus. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. If you read Romans 16, he does the same thing for Phoebe. He does it for Timothy and Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. And in really, the whole book of Philemon is just one long recommendation letter. That's really what it is. So Paul's got no problem with letters of recommendation. Now, here's the thing about written letters of recommendation, though, is that they could be exaggerated, right? They could be misleading. And indeed, maybe the some bringing the letters fit that description. I mean, after all, people generally don't ask those who do not like them, right? Those who may know about skeletons in their closet, right? They usually don't ask those people to write letters of recommendation. They go to people who they know trust them, like them, feel good about their performance. And so, yeah, a letter of recommendation could be misleading. It could be exaggerated. But Paul comes with something better than written letters that could be easily inflated and exaggerated. He comes with credentials that are authored by Christ, and he comes with the Corinthians, and he says that they themselves are his living, breathing recommendation. That they are actually walking letters of recommendation, and this is a turn that would have caught Paul's opponents completely off guard. This was a novel idea. People as letters of recommendation. And Paul says that the Corinthians are letters of recommendation that are written on his heart, meaning he didn't carry them around in a folder. He didn't carry them around in his pocket or in his luggage. He carried them around in his heart. The heart is the inmost dimension of ourselves. In the Bible, the heart is the center of our inner life. It is the command center for all of the functions of our soul. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And so at the epicenter of his being, Paul holds the Corinthians as human letters of recommendation. They are a living validation of his ministry. I know that many of you have heard me talk about Pastor Brad Russell. He is a guy that has mentored me, and he is a very good friend of mine. He pastors Old Powhatan Baptist Church in Powhatan, Virginia. I've had the joy of kind of being a Titus or a Timothy to him as a Paul, okay? Now, a few months ago, we had an ordination service at Old Powhatan Baptist. My seminary roommate, Kenny Van Horn, was ordained as an elder there. Now, he's not on staff, okay? But they ordained him as an elder and set him apart, and he has the same amount of pastoral authority as Pastor Brad. And so we all went there for his ordination service at Old Powhatan. And at that service, I spoke, and my friend Derek Adams, who pastors in Amelia, spoke, and my friend Justin Bevel, who pastors in Petersburg, spoke. And we're all pastors. Brad has mentored all of us, and we're there laying hands on another man that Brad has mentored who is becoming an elder. And after the service, I came up to Brad, and I said, you know, that was pretty cool, right? It's kind of all your boys together in one spot, and we're doing this ordination service, and he said, I could die now. He said, seeing all of you together and how God is using you and hearing from you in this one night, he said, I could just die and go be with Jesus now. Now, Brad's 40. I told him, why don't you just settle down with the dying talk? But in all seriousness, he was so satisfied in the joy of seeing us together on this night where we're ordaining this other guy he's mentored that for him it was the validation of his ministry, and it was right in front of his face. The walking letters of recommendation for his ministry were right in front of him, and he said, I'm good, right? After seeing this, I know I've run the race well, and if the Lord wants to take me, he can take me. Here's the thing about letters of recommendation that have legs and a mouth that can get up and walk around and do ministry. They are plain to the sight of everyone. They are known and read by all. And anyone who had witnessed the Christ-wrought transformation in the lives of the Corinthians, they had read the letters. Here's how C.K. Barrett puts it. He says, the existence of the Corinthian Christians in Christ is a communication from Christ to the world, a manifestation of his purpose for humanity. This communication, incidentally, has the effect of commending Paul as a trustworthy bearer of the words of Christ. Most letters are a sort of private correspondence. I've probably written about 50 recommendation letters since I've been a pastor here at this church in the last 7.5 years. Sometimes it's for a young man or woman trying to get a scholarship. Sometimes it's somebody trying to get a job, somebody trying to get into NHS, right? There's all sorts of reasons that I've written those letters. And nobody really, you all don't read those letters, right? The family reads the letter, and then the people who are hiring or who are granting the scholarship or inducting into an organization, they read the letter, but that's it, right? Maybe 20 pairs of eyes at the most actually see that letter. But when you have walking letters of recommendation, thousands of pairs of eyes see the letter. Everybody could see what was going on in the Corinthian church. Everybody could see that this guy, Paul, must be the real deal because look at the proof. Look at the fruit in his ministry. And for pastors to have this is important. I could name young guys in my life this morning that are pastoring in Newport News and in Brookneal, Richmond, Petersburg, guys I've been able to disciple. Their ministry is sort of a validation of my own. That is important to me. As I get to this 7.5 year mark and I take this sabbatical and I look out at all of you this morning, many of you are indeed letters of recommendation for my own ministry. Take that seriously. But here's the deal. This is not just important for pastors. Like Brad Russell or myself or Eric Spence or David Bass, this is not just important for pastors. I believe this is important for non-pastors as well. Because it asks us a question, right? It begs a question of us, which is, who are you pouring into? What mark have you made on someone's life? Who are you teaching the things that Jesus has commanded to us? You know, on this Mother's Day, so many moms can look at their sons and their daughters that they have taught and that they have discipled, that they have reared, that they have raised in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, and they can point to them as a living, breathing recommendation for their motherhood. Right? That's a beautiful thing. But if we are disciples who are supposed to be making disciples, should we not be able to do the same? There should be people we can point to and say, I've had a hand in raising them up to spiritual maturity. They are a living letter of recommendation to my own personal ministry of discipleship that the Lord has commissioned me for, right? The Lord has placed this calling on my life in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's what we looked at last week. And if we can't do that, we probably have to stop and ask ourselves, am I pursuing with diligence the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Am I pursuing with passion the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Who are we teaching to teach? Who are we teaching to serve? Who are we teaching to give? Who are we teaching to love? Who are we teaching to pray? If we can give names as answers to these questions, then Paul's words about living letters of recommendations probably ring familiar in our ears. But notice that while the living letters are written on Paul's heart, he is not the author of those letters. He didn't write the letters. The letters, he says, are from Christ, right? This is what he says in verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So Paul and those that he ministers with, they deliver, but Christ is the one who is writing. Paul has simply been an instrument that Christ is using to author the faith of the Corinthians. Now here's why this is so crucial. Letters of recommendation need to come from a third party. Always, right? So if you know me and my academic background, you know that I am terrible with math and science, and nobody in their right mind would have ever granted me a degree in this area, okay? So if I walked into NASA today, let's say they had an opening for president, and I said, listen, I want the job. And they said, well, Michael, as far as we can tell, you have no experience, you're bad at math, you know nothing about space, and you have a degree in how to start churches. I said, well, good sirs, listen, I've written a few letters of recommendation for myself here in this folder. If you would read, you will see I've watched a lot of Star Wars. I'm very familiar with the canon of Guardians of the Galaxy. I think you'll be pretty impressed the hours that I have put in, right? Obviously, it doesn't work like this. A letter of recommendation must come from a third party. And what third-party recommender could be better than Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe? Right? Paul's saying, look at my resume. Look at my resume. On the back, you'll see an attachment. And it is letters of recommendation, living, breathing people who have been authored by Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe. And in appealing to not just a higher authority, but the highest authority for his credentials, he really stops the argument. Here's how John Calvin puts it, talking about this verse. He says, in other words, he makes Christ the author and himself the instrument in order that his detractors may understand that they have Christ himself to deal with if they go on speaking maliciously against his apostle. Paul's saying to his accusers, look, these Corinthians are embedded deep in my heart, walking letters of recommendation for me, but don't misunderstand me. Jesus wrote the letters. So if you want to try to invalidate my ministry, you will have to invalidate my recommendation, and Jesus wrote them, so good luck. That's what Paul's saying. This, by the way, is why it is so important for us. The fact that the letters are from Christ, authored by Christ, it is so important for us to remove our ego and our strength out of ministry. If you leave your ego and your strength in ministry, then ministry will become about you, guaranteed. And it'll be authored by your strength, and it won't accomplish much, and it'll be easy for critics to pick at. But if we have Paul's attitude that we are not sufficient for ministry, Pastor David's going to preach on this next week, that sufficiency comes from God, then we leave the ministry for Christ the author, and what happens is we simply become humble, malleable tools in his hands. And when the work is done, if people want to quibble with it, if people want to attack it, since our strength and our ego has been removed and it is about Christ's work, they have to go through him. Now, here's what we have so far. Corinthians, they equal living letters of recommendation. Christ is the author. Paul is the deliverer of the letter. But now Paul says Christ the author used the Spirit of God as the ink with which he wrote the letters. And these letters were not written on tablets of stone, but on what? On human hearts. Now, we have to stop and kind of backtrack and do some Old Testament thinking this morning to pick up on the fullness of Paul's statement here, because he is using language on purpose from the Old Testament prophets. So, tablets of stone and tablets of human hearts, it takes us right back to prophecy spoken by Ezekiel, prophecy spoken by Jeremiah. So, let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's start with Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied while the Israelites were living in Babylon in exile. They had been disciplined by God for their repeated idolatry, for their disobedience. Now they were going to spend 70 years, so at least one generation, if not two, living outside of the place that God had given to his people. And if you want to know, how did the people really feel during this time? How did they really feel as they were living under God's discipline in exile, cast out of the place that God had made for them and promised to them? By the way, doesn't that sound like the garden? Right? It's the cycle of sin, and it's repetition in terms of God's discipline on sin, right? Adam and Eve sinned in the place God made for them. They were cast out. The people of God grumbled against him, committed idolatry against him, sinned against him in the place that God had promised to them. They were cast out. How did they feel in exile? Well, if you go to Psalm 137, you'll find out that they would just cry when they remembered their home. When they thought about home, they would simply weep. That when they were called on to pick up their instruments and play, that they said that they don't want to play their instruments. When they were called on to sing to the Lord, they didn't want to sing anymore. And the language used in Psalm 137 is they felt tormented. So that's what exile looked like for them. And in the midst of that darkness, God spoke through Ezekiel. It was like a ray of light piercing through the dark clouds, and promised that this time was coming when he would change their hearts for good. And so Ezekiel 11, starting in verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So, heart of stone, right? This is starting to remind us of what Paul's saying. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And I know a lot of times when we think about a heart of flesh, we think maybe about like Galatians 5. You think, flesh is bad. Why is God giving us a heart of flesh? Here, flesh is good. Heart of stone, it's a rock, right? God speaks, the rock does not answer, right? Can't talk to God, can't know God, can't feel God. Just got a rock of a heart. But when you have a heart of flesh, you can feel, right? You can know the Lord, you can respond to the Lord. It's talking about giving life to the heart. And so, in these texts, we see that there's going to be a new heart. There's going to be a new relationship, right? They shall be my God, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And there's a new spirit. A new spirit I will put within you. So, keep Ezekiel in mind. Then you go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. The context of Jeremiah 31 is that King Josiah is reigning in Judah in 600 B.C. There's a brief revival. The law has been discovered. There's a time of national repentance. And there is a public oath made to keep the Lord's law. And then, guess what happens? They fail again. And that led to the aforementioned exile coming in just a few years. But even in the midst of their failure, God promised that a new covenant was on the way. So Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Jeremiah's promises here, again, just like Ezekiel, there's going to be a new heart for the people, right? I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. There's going to be a new relationship. I will be their God and they will be my people. There's going to be new knowledge, right? No longer is each going to teach his neighbor saying, Know the Lord. They're all going to know him. There's going to be true forgiveness. I will remember their sins no more. So if you put these two Old Testament prophets together, their prophecies together, here's what we come out with. We come out with a clear need and a clear promise for a new covenant. And the reason that this is necessary is because of what the old covenant could not do. The old covenant was external. It wasn't bad. The laws of God written on stone in Exodus were from God. They were an expression of his heart and his moral purity. They were so good, right? They were perfectly good, but they were external. They did not provide internal power to live them out. Now, we know that if you memorize Scripture, right? Psalm 119 tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's to hide the Word of God in his heart. Okay, the Word of God can guide and influence the heart. There's no doubt about that. But what we're seeing in Ezekiel and Jeremiah is more than just a promise that Scripture, meditation, and memorization will be good for worshipers. They're talking about a full-on heart transplant. Something much more radical than just knowing the Scriptures. We're talking about God not writing on tablets of stone, but God writing on the tablets of human hearts. And these Old Covenant promises about the New Covenant are a window into what Christ has done in the lives of the Corinthians. He has taken their old sinful stone heart out. He has replaced it with a new heart of flesh that can respond to God. It can be in relationship with God. And so they have an intimate relationship with him, just as God had promised, right? I will be their God and they will be my people. And now the laws of God are written on their hearts, not on stone. And what that means is that even though new covenant believers in Christ still have a fleshly nature that Satan uses to tempt us to sin with, our spiritual inclinations, if we have been truly saved by grace, have been changed. Our spiritual nature now is to follow the Lord who has given us a new heart. And while the old covenant was powerless to keep us from sinning, in the new covenant, by giving us a new heart and writing the law in our hearts and giving us a new spirit, God empowers us internally to not sin. This is why Paul will say in just a couple of chapters, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what it looks like to be a believer in Jesus. Once you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ, God gives you a new heart and he writes the law on it and he puts a spirit in you, and now you can walk with him and you can obey him. This is what it means to be born again. And when Jesus talks about being born again, he says we are what? Born of the Spirit. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A couple verses later, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of Spirit. And in Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so if being born again is a spiritual birth, it makes sense that it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts, makes us alive, makes us new from the inside out. And that's what Jeremiah and Ezekiel were talking about, and this is what has occurred in the lives of the believers at Corinth, and indeed in our lives if we have trusted in Christ for salvation. And so Jesus is the author of the letter of their lives, but God the Son used God the Spirit as the ink to do the writing to bring about true new covenant transformation in them. Now again, here's why this is so important as it relates to ministry. It's because what this does is it devalues any ministry that is attempted apart from the Spirit of God. Ministry without God the Spirit Listen, it can have the appearance of worldly success. You can, I could leave the Holy Spirit out as an unsaved man and build a church. Trust me, it's happening. It's happening. You get lots of people in a church. Give me the right budget. I can get the lighting right. I can get the music right. I can get the pulpit that looks cool. This one's pretty cool, but you could get an even cooler one. Okay? You can get make the building look the way the building is supposed to look, right? I mean, kind of the in thing now is for churches to look like Mac stores, Apple stores when you walk in. Like, you can do all of these things, and people will flock to that church. And there can be quite a show there, and there can be quite a lot of money in a church like that. The pastor can get famous, can write books, can have TV appearances. The proof of a valid ministry lies in none of that. That's the point of this passage. It lies in whether or not Jesus the Son is authoring faith with the ink of the Spirit. That's it. Well, is that a good church? Well, let's go look at the lives of the people in it and we'll know. Is that a good pastor? Let's go look at the lives of the people in it and we're going to know. Are there real Christians there? That's what validates ministry. Christians who pray, Christians who serve, Christians who give, Christians who share their faith, Christians who fast, Christians who see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. A few years ago, a pastor of a giant church in Georgia disparaged smaller churches. It's Mother's Day, I'll be nice, I won't say his name. But he disparaged smaller churches, said basically they just need to get out of the way from mega churches. What I would say to that brother is a couple things. Number one, just on a practical level, I'd say that him and his friends that pastor mega churches, you could fill a few jumbo jets with them. Okay, but if you want to talk about the pastors who pastor smaller churches, 250 people and under, smaller churches, if you want to talk about those folks, you could put those brothers in a couple of football stadiums. Talking about a lot of churches. But I would also point that brother to this text, and I would say, if those smaller churches come with letters of recommendation, i.e. true believers whose lives and witness validate ministry because they're clearly authored by God the Son with the ink of God the Spirit, then I will take the depth of a small pool over a large pool that's only an inch deep all day long. Now, here's the corporate and individual impact of this passage for us. Corporately, as the body, as Seaford Baptist Church, we must read this and go, well, we don't want a church ministry here that would not come with living letters of recommendation. Right? We want living letters authored by Christ with the ink of the Spirit written on the hearts of those doing the ministry. And that is absolutely true. We want that third-party letter from Jesus validating Seaford Baptist Church. Because that alone is what validates us. But individually, you want this for your life as well. Like, as a body, we want this. We say here that together we point to Christ, right? We do this by making disciples in the light of the gospel. And the way that we accomplish that is we're going to be God-focused. We're going to be gospel-centered. We're going to be word-driven. And what? Spirit-led. So this is what we're doing as a body. But for you as an individual, you want this for your life as well. Because like we talked about last week, resurrection living is for all believers, and resurrection living means answering the call to God's global discipleship plan. Sharing our faith is the beginning of discipleship, it's not the end of it. We must be multiplying, we must be making disciples who make disciples. And so the question is, who is written on your heart? And is Jesus using you to deliver his letter? If you find you don't have answers to those questions, today is the day to get in on the action. Say, this is what God wants from me. I don't want less. I repent. God, I want to get in on disciple making. And then give your time and your talent and your treasure to it, because here is what I know. There's nothing like having living letters of ministry authored by Christ with the ink of the Spirit written on your heart. I don't want to talk too much about being a dad on Mother's Day, but I've been a dad 3 times over now. It's been a joy every time. I found out having a little girl is totally different than having a boy. Just the second that she entered into this world. She invoked tears from me that the boys have not been able to get from me. They came from a different place. And that's probably going to be a problem later on at some point. But I'm going to tell you that, you know, being married, having kids, it's not that one is better than the other. And of course, they're very much connected to one another. But it's not that one is better than the other. They're just, it's two unique joys that you come across. I'm going to tell you that having living letters of recommendation written on your heart, authored by Christ with the ink of the Spirit, it's just as sweet as marriage. It's just as sweet as having kids. Different, right? Not the same, but it's just as sweet. That's how good what Paul's talking about is. That's how good it is. So pursue it. Let's pray together.